Well, good morning to each one of you, and greet you in Jesus' name. Welcome. It's good to see you here. It's good to have our visitors as well, and you're welcome here. I can see that there's some mothers missing this morning. I do have a message on mothers, two mothers, on Mother's Day, and maybe some of you are listening in. I want to bless you wherever you are. Many times, there are responsibilities that do keep a mother at home, whether it's church, whether it's maybe some other things that she would really love to do. So may God bless you wherever you are this morning. My thoughts, too, went to Rodney Bang and his wife and the heart of a mother this morning as they consider a sudden change from Friday night to a burial on Wednesday. And how that must sink in and sting in a heart this morning. And so let's do remember them. I also wanted to bless you, Brother Moses, for your devotional. It lays, well, there was a lot there, and it lays a lot already on the table for our mothers and for all of us as we think about God and his role and how he compares himself not only to what a mother would do, but even beyond what a mother would do, number one. And then two, the second main thought I took from that was God is directly in the place of being a adoptive party, and that ownership of children that Brother Moses reminded us of. And that's a beautiful thing. Young men, stay with me over there because we're going to be thinking about mothers. However, you all have a mother, and you may one day have a wife that's a mother. And so, just be thinking about that. I wondered, is it right, is it necessary that we do a Mother's Day sermon on every Sunday, every Mother's Day holiday recognition? And my wife suggested that yes, in fact, it is. And so I accept that responsibility this morning. I want to take 7 points from Women of the Bible. And before we touch on that, before we get to that, just an introduction, a few thoughts. The title is Honor the Work of Mothers. And I take that from Exodus 20, verse 12, where we discover that the sixth commandment is to honor our father and mother. And so this morning, this is a sermon that applies to all of us in honoring our, and we're thinking about mother this morning. What does the word honor mean? When you think of honor, what comes to mind? Well, there'd be a word, respect, maybe, comes to mind. I'm thinking about, as I looked at it in the Hebrew, it has to do with weight. Like it carries weight. It's a weighty, what does it say? Meaning of make weighty, and then also has a thought of boast or glorying in. And so this honor that we're talking about brings some weight with it. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where, let's just say there is a problem and your child wandered off and was lost in a crowd at a sale, and it's very upset, and suddenly, here comes his mom, and make way for mom. A lot of respect given to that, and you think about it even in the legal system, and just in tragic situations, when mother arrives at the hospital, she is escorted as quickly as possible to the side of her child that may have gotten there ahead of her in a different means. There's weight given, honor given, respect given. There's something about mother and her role in the life of that child that carries. Obviously, we're not looking at fathers, and that carries a lot of weight as well, but we're thinking about the mother, and there is just some real significance about moments of crisis and trial and trauma as it relates to especially the physical and even the emotional, definitely, where there's just no replacement. There's just no replacement to mother. And that's just an amazing thing that we just need to acknowledge again this morning. And so we do recognize it as a weighty thing. It's a big deal. And we boast and glory, and none of us have had a perfect mother, and none of us have certainly been a perfect child to our poor mothers. And we think about those things, and we do talk about them from time to time. All the stress that we put upon mom sometimes. But we do boast and glory in this response, this plan of God in having and creating the place of mother. And so I want this sermon to give new vision and courage to our mothers this morning, and bless you in your work. I want to recognize and bless you all for your sacrifice. And again, this morning, I think if we can appreciate more fully the role of mother and their work and their place in society, if our society could recognize again more fully the weight and the honor of mother, how much better a society would it become? And again, it has diminished that in so many ways, and maybe we'll touch on that some as we go along. And so I do have a quote I'd come across, and it was by Abraham Lincoln, and he said this: "I regard no man as poor who has a godly mother." And so, you know, there's many a very poor situation in this world, but where there is a godly mother, there's just a lot of stability and wealth and blessing, is there not? And I think that's what he's recognizing. Many of us have been blessed over and beyond because we don't just have any mother, we have godly mothers. And I know that's not the case for all, but it is a blessing, and we want to just acknowledge that again this morning. We're rich because of it. And so as I thought of mothers in the Bible, the first mother I thought of, right? The mother of all living, Eve. We don't know a lot about Eve, do we? It sort of tickled my mind, and I went looking a little bit. I did a little bit of reading, and there's some opinion that's put out there about Eve. But if you'll turn with me, I'm just going to move through a couple verses here in Genesis. So go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read together in 3 and perhaps over in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Just a few verses that Eve comes into focus. Well, chapter 3 and verse 20, right here in verse 20 of chapter 3, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The name Eve, we've lost a little bit of track about meanings of names, haven't we? They just don't mean as much in our culture anymore, and it's sort of obvious as we hear baby names that they don't mean quite as much as they used to. Brother Mike recently was going along and looking up names, and he sent me the meaning for my name, and I was refreshed by that and recognized that my mother, I'm pretty certain, maybe I should ask her this afternoon when I see her, did you think about the meaning of my name and choose it because of that? That would be a question worth asking. I'm pretty sure I know the answer to it. Words, names have meaning, and Eve's name means life giver. Life giver. We often think about God as the giver of all life, and he is. We're not questioning that. It doesn't change that. However, the meaning of the name Eve is life giver, and this morning, she is the mother of all living. And I would just like to recognize, and the point I want to take from this right off the bat, point number one, is mothers are still the life giver today. So we recognize that again this morning. There is something about God's creation in mother, and we understand that, as Mary said, when the angel came to her, and told her, "You're going to be with child," she said, "How is that possible? Because I know not a man." We understand that dynamic and the need for both. However, there is a nurturing and development of life within a woman and a mother that is like no other. And so we understand again this morning that mothers, you are still life givers today. And I think you should treasure that. I'll just say this one time here at the beginning of the sermon, that there are some who may have not been blessed with children, who may have not been blessed with marriage, and a host of other things. I don't know how to answer all that other than that God does have a perfect will and plan and development for all of our lives. So we accept that this morning. And I want to just be real with that. But we'll just set that aside and focus again on mothers. They are life givers today. Maybe I'll derail my thoughts for a moment longer and come back to that. I am impressed with the ability and the role of women now. Moving beyond the biological mother, I am impressed with the gift of women in nurturing the little ones, in involving themselves in ministries that surround this same gifting of motherhood without having carried the child themselves. And so I want to recognize that again this morning and bless any of you who serve in that capacity. You do, as a woman, carry the giftings, innate giftings, that enable you to do some things and serve in ways that men just cannot. And so praise God for that. So we recognize here again, mothers are still the life givers today. They nurture the new life that grows within their womb. The attention and care that is given, whether it's just the focus of recognizing that I've changed, and this new life is springing up here, and you'll see you'll see diets change. You'll see that we just want to drink good water. Is our water good? And it's like, well, of course it's good. Well, but is it really good? Should we get it tested? And yeah, maybe we should. And it's because it's not so much about me. It's about that new thing. And so that's an amazing thing to see that. And, you see it in a young lady who's married and carefree and not really focused on, and suddenly we're expecting a child and these things just come. And then you'll see it mature, and some things they won't focus on so much as they become more experienced and perhaps have multiple children, but on other things will become even more focused. This is what I need to do for this child. And so it's just incredible to see that. I'm calling attention to that and blessing that and saying that is the way God designed it. And that's a wonderful thing. They nurture the development of the child in life beyond the womb. Again, physically, developmentally, talking, playing, reading, teaching. They're the givers of life. They build into the child what that child will carry with them through life. Doesn't exclude father, doesn't exclude the rest of the children in the home. However, there is a role that a mother plays from the very time the child comes out of her womb. Well, even in the womb, and there's some amazing, amazing ways in which influences are even brought in the womb. But beyond that, into those arms, to the breast, and just the bond of a mother. And she's a life giver. And we still see that today. And then beyond that, of course, praying for them, singing to them, shaping young minds about God, shaping young thoughts about right and wrong. It's all things that mothers do. They're engaged in that. They work in that area. They become professionals in that area. They become very gifted in those areas. And it just stands out to them so much. We're still thinking about Eve. Go to chapter 4 and verse 25. Now, there's been a fair amount that's gone on here. We don't even know how many years, but Cain has killed Abel. And he's married. He's moved on. Cain has. And then in verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and she called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, with whom Cain slew." Now, I just thought it was interesting. I believe These are the only words. In the fall, we do have some dialogue. I think we do have some dialogue between the serpent, although it's more told in story. So here we're just looking at this, and I recognize again, we've moved many years, and here we see Eve speaking. And she said, "For God, said Eve, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And the word, the name Seth means substituted one. That's what the word, that's what the name means. And it's understood in the line of godly seed carried through Seth. Seth was the father of, continued the line of godly seed, and that's who we see, the line of Abraham and so on. And she recognized, okay, thinking about Eve, thinking about a mother here, and she had this relationship, and she recognized God told her that this child was to substitute Abel and the godly man that he was. And it continues on to say there, and so, and to Seth, to him also was there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we see this development, which appears to be spiritual life and godliness that came from Seth's family. My second point this morning, mothers, is to encourage you to seek God's face about your little ones. As you realize their conception and as you carry them on your laps, these are eternal souls that have been entrusted to you. And God has a plan for every one of his children. I don't know how Eve received this word, but I would suggest to you it could have simply been an understanding. It could have been something that we also can experience in just a choice of a name. In understanding that this is my heart, and understanding that, yes, this is God's heart as well. And I don't know. Maybe Eve received more confirmation than that. We cannot prove that. But I would suggest to you mothers, because you're in this direct link of life-giving, that there is something about your care and nurture and your ministry here that God may, in fact, minister to you in ways. And I would just encourage you to be open for that and to seek that and to seek that understanding about a name and child and perhaps God's call upon that child's life. Consider that and just be open to that. And so I'm suggesting that even without understanding without even completely understanding, a mother's intuition and perhaps even an awareness of God's will for a child has enabled her to partner with God in raising that child for the work that he has in store for them. That's what I'm suggesting. And so carry that closely to your hearts and be open to that kind of cooperation with God as you raise your children. Certainly he has a work for each one of them to do and care for those things. Well, it says then, and as we're still sort of thinking about Eve, in chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, 5 and verse 4, and all the days of Adam, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. I'm sorry, in verse 4, I wanted to read that. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And there is some study that would suggest it was 15, 18, 20 total, perhaps, children that were attributed to Adam and Eve. We have no reason to think there was someone else. In fact, perhaps Eve outlived them. We don't know. It's just interesting to think about the possibility that here Adam and Eve, as the first parents, lived for nearly 900 years and had scores of children over the course of those years. And very possible that that was the story of Eve's life, the mother, the first mother, the mother of all living. And so consider that, mothers. As I thought through the Bible, I thought of Sarah. I thought of Rebecca. I thought of Bathsheba. I thought of Hannah. Jochebed, Moses' mother. The woman of Shunem. The woman of Shunem is an interesting account. We're not going to go there. Elizabeth and Mary, different mothers in the Bible who were maybe just a little bit more prominent and were recorded as to their role and to their work in the Bible. But I want to briefly consider Jochebed. Now in Hebrews 11 verse 23 it says this, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 years of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Now, maybe you always just get caught on the proper child. What does that mean? And I don't know that I have an answer for it necessarily. But the verse starts out, "By faith Moses." It's actually not talking about Moses. It's talking about his parents there, right? Moses' parents. "By faith, Amram and Jochebed did something." What they did was they built that little basket. In fact, Scripture says that she did it and put that baby on the water. And you'll find that also, as we're thinking about Jochebed, in Acts 7:20, it says this, "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months." Now, my Bible, or the commentary that I use, the Power Bible that I use, includes some little remarks sometimes after verses, and it includes there this phrase, "fair to God." And there's some commentary that gives some thought to that, as understanding that's what this proper and fair had to do. But it also was most likely characteristic of him as a baby. He was a beautiful little boy. And in the Old Testament in particular, and some of the old cultures, beauty as a baby said something. And this baby was exceptionally beautiful and fair and proper, says in Scripture. And they really did not want to, well, for all the natural reasons of a mother, of not wanting to cast their baby into the river, like was being done. Listen, Jochebed's neighbors were throwing their babies in the river, the baby boys. It had been happening. It was being done. And she obviously didn't want to do that for her own normal mother beliefs and feelings. But second, it does seem like they understood that this baby boy had something to do with God's plan. And so there's another revelation of this thing that she carried, Jochebed carried. This belief. And so she went in faith, it says here in Hebrews, and she made that little basket and she put it on the water. By the way, this was probably her third child. Aaron and Miriam had been born before that. And she showed, Jochebed did, motherly love and courage. And her act of faith and frankly her brilliant idea to make this basket and put her baby on the river rather than throwing it into the river, you know, floating it on the river instead of, shows to me a mind that was not numbed and destroyed by the fate of so many of her neighbor baby boys. And I was blessed by that. Jochebed didn't lose sight. How do we make this real for us today? I'm not sure. I'm not sure what the edict is that we're pushed back against. I'm not sure what the river is in our lives. I'm not even sure what the basket looks like in our lives. But I would suggest to you that somewhere along the line, we already are facing pressures that can just sort of confuse us, could numb us, could cause us to lose our vision and lose sight of the fact that this little child is fair before God and we are not going to fall to this faith. And that moved her to this, it would appear, an idea that none of her neighbors had. And she did this thing. And she took courage. And I guess, on one hand, if a child was snuffed out in a minute of being under the water, is that fate worse than floating down the river for weeks with no one to care for it till it dies? You know, what was the possibilities that she could control that situation? I don't know that she had a real good plan, but she took a step of faith. And she's recognized in Hebrews 11 because of it. She took a step of faith that is worth noting, and God honored it, and he blessed her for it. And so I encourage you mothers this morning, and point three is motherly love and godly faithful courage still makes a difference for our little ones today. It still makes a difference. And so take courage. The evil world you're raising your children in is still overcome by the same qualities that we see in Jochebed. Still overcome by that. And the basket of love and motherly bonding, coupled with teaching your sons and daughters truth and about life, your faithful sacrifice will be noticed and honored by God. And it seems like that's what came together here. And then so God moved over here. And we know the story, right, children? Brought Pharaoh's daughter down, and she saw the little boy, and she said, well, I want him for my own. And then right through Pharaoh's house, God brought up the man who was going to crush Pharaoh's house. It's just incredible. I just, you know, when you think about it. And behind it was just Jochebed and Amram. You know, just living their life, doing what they thought was best. And in fact, Miriam and Aaron and Moses all played a very instrumental role in bringing God's children out of Egypt. And so it's an incredible account. Number four, motherhood brings out strength and resilience in a woman. I sort of touched on that already, but go to the New Testament and to Luke chapter 2. I do want to just notice the life again of Mary. Seems right to do that. You know, Mary was, there's a lot of lifting up of Mary, and I'm certainly not here to put Mary down, but I would suggest to you this morning that she was just a young and very normal young lady who had aspirations that were as high as any of the young ladies that sit in these benches this morning. She had hopes and dreams. In fact, those dreams looked like they were being realized by a man by the name of Joseph. And I'm certain that she had already considered the possibility and hope and prayer of a home and children with this man, right? The one that she was betrothed to. And then it was interrupted. And it was interrupted by the angel. And we know the account, how that Mary accepted that. It scrambled her life. It scrambled the plan. Joseph was minded to put her away. God told him, don't do it. But certainly Mary had some understanding of that struggle, of that situation. And most likely it is why she very promptly left town and went out to visit Elizabeth. Two reasons at least in my mind, my opinion. One was God told her about Elizabeth and the fact that she was expecting a child miraculously as well. And number two, she really didn't want to be in town as she became evidently pregnant while she was not married to Joseph, right? So there was two things going on. And so she headed out. And I'm just impressed again. There is a strength and resilience that comes up in a woman as a child is brought into her life. That is just incredible to see. And I know that you ladies get overwhelmed, and I know that you get snowed under, and I know that there's days when you just wonder, is this ever going to end? You know, that's maybe your meal times are perfect and peaceful, but sometimes that shuffle and the whole after meal cleanup, and it's just like rinse and repeat, and you just... So those things are very real. Look at Mary and consider her strength and her resilience and how she withstood these really unique pressures, ones that you haven't faced, and most of you have not faced, maybe all of you have not faced. But anyway, there in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, she arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. She traveled quite a distance here. She was newly pregnant. She may have been sick. We don't know all that was there. But again, I'll just note this morning, if I want to take a lesson from it, is that again, maybe I'm repeating myself some, but I've been impressed by how that, what becoming a mother does to a young lady. Again, her focus changes, her goals, her attitudes about life, perhaps even a change in her relationship with her Heavenly Father. She becomes more in tune or more focused on that and realizes that she has entered into a period of which she doesn't know the conclusion. Certainly, we have been able, by our good health care and by our options and by our interventions, to have changed this dynamic to some degree. But I could take you back to Bangladesh and back down into the low country of Sharkali. And there, to this day, young girls, 13 to 14 years old, die at a similar rate to what they did here in these days, in this Bible time, because they don't have those opportunities and those interventions at their fingertips. Point is that we see her going, and we see her meeting up with Elizabeth, and there, well, I don't have time to look at that account, but there they worship God together. Mary begins to make proclamations which are prophetic. It certainly was the hand of God upon her, and that was certainly because she was doing a very unique work. None of you mothers or any other mother will ever carry the Son of God. That was a unique work. However, she was simply a woman like you, like us. She was as earthly as any one of us, and she had all the same concerns and fears, etc., as I was mentioning. In the end, well, I just want to notice chapter 2 and verse 5 then. We're still sort of thinking about this strength and resilience. Here, Mary, the espoused wife, being great with child, traveled. Yes, she traveled 80 miles. She was great with child. Now, I think we know something about that. We've seen that. We understand that dynamic just a little bit. A lady certainly understands it better. And so an 80-mile trip, walking or riding a donkey. I don't know why she did that necessarily, except that we do know that the child was to be born in Bethlehem. And so, by God's direction, by her desire to be with her husband, by we don't even know all the reasons, she went on that trip. And again, I'm just impressed again by the ability of a woman with child to fulfill and carry out heavy workloads. And it's because God gives them that grace. And it's just one of those elements of being a mother that's just impressive. And we lift that up this morning. And so, mothers, this morning, embrace the difficulty of childbearing. This is your highest calling on earth. Embrace that difficulty. We see Mary doing it. We see Elizabeth doing it. They're in her old age, she says. Here she was. I don't think, you know, sometimes we hear some comments about an older lady, you know, who's carried multiple children in life, and suddenly, very end, towards late in their life, they are expecting another child. And, oh, my, that's amazing. It's so, you know, she's getting pretty old. We hear those comments. Imagine being of old age and carrying your first. And we see Elizabeth doing that. But this is your highest calling on earth. Our society says no. You need to experience, you know, personal development in higher education or the arts or some skill, some other gift that you can bring to society. That's what they say. But Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's what Scripture says. Saved in childbearing. Now, how do we understand all that? Well, it's also the same thought that men are going to be saved by the sweat of their brow. In other words, we've both come under this condemnation, and we both recognize that we've entered into a travail and work that was different than what God first intended it. But it does say very specifically that women shall be saved in their willingness to enter in and engage in that toil that God's given them. And that toil here, it says, is childbearing. So may God bless you. Number five, mothers are guardians of deep truths and catalogers of the life and development of their child. Sort of long and windy, but chapter 2 and verse 19 says that, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That was when the shepherds had come and said the things that they did, and perhaps the three wise men. She pondered those things. She kept them in her heart. And then verse 33, chapter 2, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And that was when they had brought him into the temple, and Simeon, and I believe it was it Anna, had met him there and saw and said the things that they did. And they carried those things. They marveled at those things. And then in chapter 2 and verse 51, Jesus went down. After he had stood there and was spending time in the temple with the high priest, and Joseph and Mary came back and found him there, and they said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm about my father's business." And it says in verse 51 that Jesus went down with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother, didn't just say Mary, it said his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. There is no mother here again, I'll say it again, that is raising Jesus, the Son of God. So there are things that were unique about this relationship. However, mothers tuck away so much about their children. And as their child grows up, they bring a perspective and history to a child that helps them to understand things about themselves and about life. And it assists them to develop more fully into life. Mothers play a unique role in that. And they just have a way of cataloging it. Yeah, you know, and they remember pieces and moments, and they repeat them and they tell them to their children. And they also carry these things in their hearts. And that is a unique work of mothers. And so may God bless you in that as well. Number six, let me move along. I have these last two. Mothers wrestle with their maturing children. Now you'll notice here in chapter 2 and verse 48, when they saw him there in the temple, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." It was interesting to me, and this is actually what took me to this account, was as I was thinking about mothers, my mind went to this moment when Joseph and Mary showed up in the temple. And Joseph is not recorded to have said anything, but Mary said, "Why have you dealt with us like this?" There is something that a mother can do in challenging and her child. You know, maybe Joseph was wrestling more with, I don't know what. Maybe he was perfectly calm about it all. Maybe he didn't have anything in his heart about it. But maybe he felt like he had some strong things or some stern things he needed to say to his son off to the side. That's possible. But Mary just went right at him there, right there in that assembly, and said, "Son, why have you done this to us?" She asked him a question. Mothers, you have a unique gift of asking questions and directing your children in better ways. I'm thinking beyond the knee. I'm thinking beyond the correction and the yes and the no and the obedience. I'm thinking about children as they were moving into youth and approaching adulthood. You have a unique gifting in being able to enter into their lives. And I want to challenge you mothers on that this morning. Encouraging your sons in obedience. Helping them to understand authority roles in their lives, as imperfect as they might be. And for your daughters, such a huge role in shaping daughters. And I think that I just want to encourage the mothers of this congregation to press into that work. Helping your daughters in sweetness. Yes, I said in sweetness and in kindness. And I think about culture that gets developed. And as churches grow, and this one has, I think about going from two young people to 10 and 12 on each side of the house in a youth group. And it opens up a lot of possibilities, and it makes changes. Opens up possibilities for cliques. Opens up possibilities for, I don't really get along with this person, or I'm not sure if I like that person. And I know there's differences of personality, and there's people who we innately feel closer to than others, and I'm not here to challenge all of that. But mothers, you need to be looking at those things carefully. And then you need to help your daughter find their way through that, and your son find his way through that. And I think about the culture that is set in churches by how well our children are able to handle the differences of other children, especially as you think of families who come in these doors. In some ways, the culture that we establish in our fellowship and in our friendships and in our kindness and our openness to each other, it makes a more powerful statement than some of the other cultural things that we have. And if people can find those needs being met, if their children can integrate into this youth group, as they can find that kind of rest, some of the other things just aren't as huge. And so let's think about those things and let's press into that. Mothers, you have, I see Mary stepping into that here with Jesus. And then my final point, number 7, mothers are on the front lines of God's greatest moves. Mothers have been at the front lines of God's greatest moves. I think about, again, the angels came to who? Two women. And they became mothers because of it, as the New Testament opens up. We think about the life of Jesus and his mother and his role again and again through his ministry. We see his mother meeting him there in Cana, in different places. And yes, I'm not going to turn to the scriptures for time. We see a group of women, most of them being mothers, wailing the death of Jesus there at the cross. And Jesus recognizes them and says, look, don't do it. You weep for the children who are being mothered in this culture. You weep for them. Don't weep for me. And we also see him addressing his mother there as he was at the cross. And so we see that. So again, we see mothers at the forefront. And then I'll just close with this. How many mothers came to that tomb early that morning to do a last motherly deed? And that was with the oils to anoint, to take care of the prop body that wasn't properly taken care of because of the rush of the Sabbath or the rush of the holiday, the Passover. And so they came there that morning. And it was again the angels, and it was Jesus himself who met him there. I just think it's an amazing recognition of the place of mothers and the intersection of God's will being carried out and mothers being there to see that. In fact, be on the very front lines of that. In fact, carry the message to the apostles as we see it there on that Easter morning. And so, mothers, may God bless you. Take courage wherever you are this morning and press into this great work. Let's thank God, brothers and sisters, that he has created what he has created in mothers. And good mothers are also, I'm impressed by the fact that good mothers are also good wives. The roles complement each other, and so I praise God for that. I'll close with a saying that I've used, I think, for every Mother's Day sermon I've ever preached. Maybe you remember it. A man's work is from sun to sun, but a mother's work is never done. God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow down here before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord. Lord, I do thank you for a godly mother in my own life. And Lord, we thank you for this lovely work of a wife and a mother and nurturing these little ones. And I pray, oh God, you'd bless them. Bless each one who's not here this morning, whether they be at home or taking care of other needs. I just pray that you would be near to them and bless them in their work. Give them courage. Give them vision. Each one of our mothers, the young sisters who are here, as they consider possibilities for their lives as well, I pray you'd be near to them. Lord, I pray you'd continue to help us, by your grace, help our wives and mothers to show to this world what it is to be a godly mother and to be, as your scripture tells us, saved in childbearing. And so I pray your blessing upon them, and may your will be done. Bless us as we go from this place, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.